Lord God, thank you for this privilege to be together as the family of God and to be here to seek you and to know, God, that you are our God and that your promise is you will never leave or forsake us and that your purpose is that you would set us free, you'd break every chain in our lives, and we would know the joy of the Lord. So please be our teacher, Holy Spirit, as we open these holy scriptures this day. Is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's a dog's life. It's a dog's life. You ever heard that saying before? It's a dog's life. I was kind of thinking about the other day. I thought, well, I wonder where that came from. And so I asked Siri and kind of went back and discovered from a place called the Urban Dictionary that this, it's a dog's life, is a statement that goes all the way back to the 1500s. First time they found it written in literature, it's a dog's life. And if you think about the 1500s, you can be pretty sure that a dog's life was pretty tough back then. You know what I mean? I mean, dog's life in those days was like, you know, scraps of food and fighting other dogs for those scraps and living outside and whatever the weather was, rain, snow, ice, sleet, whatever it was, that was a dog's life. Tough. And their lives were, as the dictionary said in its definition, it said, the dogs in those days lived short, miserable lives. Short and miserable lives. Now, I want you to see a picture up here on the screen. And, okay, would you say they look miserable, those two? Huh? There they are. On the left here is Sisu. That's S-I-S-U. That's a Finnish word for the word guts or courage or resilience. And she's kind of a chicken heart, so it's a really good name for her. Helps her be strong, you know? And there's the one that is full of mischief and all the rest. That's Charlie there. And they love each other, and they live at our house. And I got to tell you, in their case, a dog's life equals a good life, okay? At least that's what I think. I mean, they get two meals a day that I provide for them, okay? Two meals plus now canned carrots on top of the dog food. I mean, what is this? You know, vitamins, all the rest of that. You know how they say. So, and guess what? Last night in the big rain, they got to sleep inside, okay? And they slept indoors on these nice little beds that might buy these beautiful covers on those things. It just looks so wonderful. In fact, for years, their mattresses were better than the mattress I slept on, okay? And I'm going to admit it, I still hold some bitterness over that, okay? Very, very nice, good, firm mattress. I'm like, well, man, how do these dogs have this? And you get this, their job, the big job for these two is to protect the house from squirrels. Okay, which Charlie does a really good job of. He's out there on guard all the time looking for squirrels and chasing them away and also protect the house from the UPS guy, okay, whenever he shows up. So that's basically their job, and everything else they get, you know, it's all kind of, and some days I kind of sit and I look at them. In fact, this happened just the other day. Pastor Greg, I can resonate with you here because I was working on my, April 15. What is April 15? Some taxi. Okay, so I'm sitting where, and I'm looking over at my, and Charlie's there, and he's like laying on his back, and I just thought, I envy these guys. I envy them. I mean, they don't think about tax deadlines. They don't think about unpaid bills. They don't think about things like, you know, anything that they, I mean, these are stress-free, kind of stress-free lives with worry-free, no fears kind of a life. And really, it's not a high anxiety life. It's a good life, a nice life, a dog's life. And I think, why can't I live like that? Why couldn't I live with that kind of anxiety-free kind of a life and reality in my life? Why do I have to live like, you know, all this stuff? And then I remember, oh, Jesus talked about this. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 25. We'll go there and see that verse. And he says, I'm going to tell you, don't be anxious about your life. I mean, if there's any takeaway today, it's like, don't be anxious about your life. I mean, he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what about your body, what you're going to put on. Is life more than food, the body more than clothing? I mean, the next verse is going to say, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds. Aren't you more valuable? Well, how can you, by being anxious, even add even an hour to your life? And so Jesus is telling us, he says, really, my purpose for you is that you would be living without the anxiety, without the kind of stuff that weighs you down and steals your joy. I mean, I look at my two dogs and how happy and anxious, you know, kind of anxious-free life they live. I mean, I think about Sisu. She's going on her, up heading for her 11th birthday. And she's developed this limp that just won't get better, and medication hasn't helped. And now when we go on our morning walk, she's like a half block behind Charlie and me. And I look at, but you know what? She doesn't come home and lay around thinking, oh man, I'm getting old. I'm going to die. She never thinks about this stuff. Jesus is saying to you and me, and see, here's the deal. We do. We know. The Bible says the living know that they shall. The dead don't know anything, but the living know. We know. We understand this thing. We get this big picture kind of look. And Jesus, even in the midst of this, Jesus is saying, don't live with this. Don't be anxious about your life. Don't do that. Now, this whole thing about thinking about even like, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat. You think about it. When we think about don't worry about what you're going to eat, actually, if you dig a little bit deeper, it goes down to things like, well, what am I going to eat? But if you dig deep enough, you go, oh, will there be enough food? Will there be enough money to buy the food? Will I have money to even buy shelter? This all goes down to if I don't have that and I live on the street and it's tough, I could die. And you go, Pastor George, where are you going here? Where I'm going is that the reality is that to be human is to be aware. The living know that they shall die. And that the fact is that to be aware of that is then a fear that puts us into slavery. It's a fear that keeps us from being able to enjoy and being able to live with joy and to enjoy the good things that God has given. I think about my dog. They just don't think about these things. Us, we do think about it. We're not sure. There's a fear of death. In fact, Tony Campolo, anybody know who I mean when I say Tony Campolo? But Tony Campolo, I heard him tell a story once, and he made the statement. He said, you know, this whole thing, he said, this fear of death thing, it's all through human literature. It's part of the human experience. And he said, but when you're young, you know, I mean, children don't think about this. He said, here he was teaching as a college professor. And he was making this case and trying to show this existentialist philosophy, and it's all rooted to the angst, this deep angst and this fear about our lives and what will happen and the anxiousness. And he's trying to explain it. And he says, he's looking and he's going, his college students are kind of like, hey, and he thought, their bodies work great. They don't have a sore knee. You know, they don't have a neck that hurts. They don't have, I mean, all the stuff that starts not working as you get older. And believe me, I can give you, you know, chapter and verse on most of these. But he says, he's looking around, and all at once, there's a woman in the class who was in her, like, 50s, 60s, actually in her 60s, and had come back to go to school. And for her, she raised her hand. She goes, I just want to say this. She says, you kids don't get it. You don't understand. You don't understand what it's like. She says, here I am. I'm getting older. I'm almost 70 years old. And she says, here I am. And she says, there's this thing, this nagging thought. How much time do I have left? And she says, I have it. And it's almost like have you ever been heard, and we actually had heard this once at Sligo Church, when they were playing the organ, beautiful piece, and all at once in the organ piece, beautiful special music, playing away, all at once a key stuck. And you're playing the organ, and you're kind of, okay, the Lord, then you get real loud, and you can't hear, you make enough noise, you don't hear, but then it kind of goes, and as it gets quiet, the one note is still stuck, and it's like, no. She actually referenced and said, it's like an organ key that gets stuck. And when I make enough noise in my life, I don't hear it, but when it gets quiet, how much time do I have? That kind of a thing. And it's in that reality, wherever you are in the lifespan right now, but in that reality of the reality of, on this planet, of death, one of my teachers once used to tell me years ago, in fact, my third grade teacher and my eighth grade teacher both used the same phrase. We'd say, oh, do we have to do that? He'd say, here's an assignment. Oh, Mr. Moore, do we have to do that? Mrs. Johnson, do we have to? He goes, and they both would say, both of them had a stock answer and just was, well, no, you don't have to do anything except taxes and death. That was their statement. You don't have to do anything except taxes and death. Well, there was a city in the Bible that was caught up in this anxiety and this angst, and it's a place called Philippi. So we're going to go there and do a quick look at how it is they related to this. And also in the midst of this, we're going to see two people who bring freedom in the name of Jesus. So here we go. It's Acts chapter 16, and we start off, it says, you remember the story, went to a place of prayer, there's a slave girl, has this spirit of divination, who brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Hold it. These guys are getting rich because a lot of people are dumping their gold in order to get their fortune. What does that tell you? That tells you that they have a fear about what they fear about what will happen tomorrow. See, we've just gotten into the story, and suddenly we hear people caught with fear. I don't know what the future holds. Tell me my fortune so I can figure. And these guys are getting rich off of this because the fear is so real and so strong and so powerful. So, spirit of divination, she follows Paul and us, and she cries out, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And they, and she, by the way, is she telling the truth or a lie? She has an evil spirit. Is that true or a lie? It's true. What's going on here? How come an evil spirit is speaking the truth? Free advertising. These guys are servants of the Most High God telling you how to be saved. Because the way Satan works is through subterfuge and camouflage. He's trying to create a situation where he goes, hey, we're on the same team. The spirits and God are on the same team. And so they're kind of create this reality. The way I share it with kids is when I say, so, you know, if you go to a sleepover sometime, and at the sleepover, you know, you go down the next morning with your friends, and you have some cornflakes, and you pour it, and you open the sugar bowl, and there's a dead fly in there. Nobody's shocked. I mean, oh no, nobody's fooled by the dead fly. I mean, it just, but if that during the night, let's say that one of your friends snuck down, poured the sugar back in a bag, doesn't do a trick, and then pours salt in the sugar bowl. You come down the next morning, open it up, start putting in, and then you won't know until it's too late. That's the way Satan works. He's salt in the sugar bowl. And that's exactly what we see going on here. Let's keep going. Let's go to the next verse. And he says, and she kept doing this for many days. Paul became greatly annoyed. And he says to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. So we have, you know, here he cast out the spirit, and it came out that very hour. But when her owner saw, their hope of gain was gone. Oops. So first of all, you have people that are scared about the future, and they're going to fortune tellers, and they're making these guys rich. All at once, Paul sets this girl free. When he sets her free, these guys lose their money stream. And when that stops, and the flow of the money stops, they're going, oh man, how am I going to make the car payment? Oh, what are we going to do with the mortgage? Oh man, how are we going to, you know, those loans that are still outstanding, and how am I going to service that debt? And how am I going to, and so all of that stuff that goes on, and instantly we see their fear. And their fear comes out, which ultimately is a fear of, if I don't have these things, then I'll end up on the street and it'll be dangerous and I'll die. All of it going back to this fear of death thing. The organ note that's stuck, there it is. The owners see their hope of gain is gone. They seize Paul and Silas, drag them to the marketplace before the rulers. Now, when you get to the rulers, you go, oh, the rulers are the guys who are, they're in charge. They've got all the prestige and the honor, and they've got the money, and they've got everything they need. They aren't living by fear, right? Oh, let's go see. Next verse. They said to the magistrates, these men are Jews, they're disturbing our city, they advocate customs not lawful for us, and the crowd joins in attack, and the magistrates go, uh-oh, we have got a riot on our hands. If there's a riot, the magistrates are somewhere in a chain of command, and they're way down the line. The guy at the top is who? Caesar, okay? Caesar, probably Claudius at this point. Caesar, and he is the big guy, and then you go all the way down to the governors, and now you're the magistrate of the city, and they go, oh man, if we have a riot, then we could lose our jobs, and if we lose our jobs, then how do we pay for the car payment? How do we do the mortgage? How do we do the loan service? They're living in the same place. Everybody caught in this web of fear. In fact, I see it almost like, it's like concentric circles of fear heading in, and watch what happens here. They tear the garments off these men, Paul and Silas, and order them to be beaten with rods. By the way, this was no small thing. Those rods, those sticks taken, and here they are tied down, and the Roman rule was 39 stripes, or 40 stripes save one, which is 39. People died from this stuff. And they are just beaten up, and they're hit with these stripes. Let's go to the next line and see what happens. Verse 23. After they inflicted many blows, they threw him in prison. Now watch. Here's the last. They order the jailer. Now question. Is the jailer a free man, or is he a prisoner? he's free, right? But remember, he's living in a city that is chained up and bound up with fear. The jailer's free, but they say to him, you keep these guys, do not let them escape, you keep them safe. Having received the order, he put them in the inner prison and fastens their feet. He goes, what's my strongest cell? Puts them in the strongest cell, puts their feet, and won't even let them have freedom. He's going to have their feet in stocks. There they are, stuck. I'm looking at this guy and going, he's free, but he's scared. His neck is on the line. Fear, 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 fear. It's almost like this spider web. And everybody is caught in this thing of fear. And now we come right to the inner core of this web. And notice what happens. Surprising verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas are singing, praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners are listening. What? Here are the guys who've just been beaten. Here are the guys that have been thrown into prison. And they are the two freest birds in the whole place. They are the two freest men in the entire city. They are free. They are living the reality where Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. Now, take a moment. Check your pulse. Where are you on this? What's your pulse on this one? Are you living in a reality where don't be anxious about your life is real? You know it? You know that there is no fear? Or is your reality of your life in a place where you are also caught in the same web of fear? Here they are. They're singing and they're praising God in the middle at midnight. And you remember what happens next. What happens next is that, well, let's go to the verse 26, but an earthquake strikes. It's this great earthquake, not just a little, and the foundation, it starts ripping and roaring, and it starts knocking and stuff, and rocks start falling, and beams come, and roofs, ceilings are collapsing, and people are screaming and running for their lives. Scary situation. The doors start in this jail. They just pop. Boom, boom, boom. The locks are broken. Their prison doors, and it says even their bonds, their chains, and even their Paul and Silas, whose feet were fastened in the stocks, that breaks, and everybody's free, and out they come. I mean, I love this. I love this because this isn't just a random event in nature. This is God at work. Anybody with me on this? Was this a random natural event? Or is there God somewhere? You know, I love what God does. God comes to the heart of this thing, which is all bound up in fear, and boom, he sets it all free. They all go free. And when they go free, the people who are still part of the system of fear, what do? The jailer wakes up, the prison doors are open, and what's he do? He draws his sword. To go chase down some prisoners? No. He's going to take his own life. He has a fear that's even greater than the fear of death, and that's dying in shame. And he goes, no, they're not going to take me out there tomorrow where those guys were beaten and lay me down and remove my head from my shoulders. Well, no. 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 And he pulls the sword. He's going to take his own life. He figures they all escaped. And look what happens next. Here's God at work. Verse 28. Paul cries with a loud voice, don't hurt yourself. By the way, I love this picture. I love this picture because this is God saying to anyone who thinks that life has gotten so heavy and so hard and so dark that the only answer is to take your life. And the word of God's people and the word of God from the word of God is what? Don't hurt yourself. There's someone who's still got this. There's someone who's got your life. This someone is someone that has promised he will never leave or forsake you. No, don't hurt yourself. Paul says, don't do it. No, please. He says, look, he says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And the jailer calls for lights. He rushes in trembling with fear. He falls down before Paul and Silas. Now watch, there's a crowd around here. And they're watching this thing go on. And they watch this jailer who's just pulled his sword, who's just been told, no, don't do it. And the man drops his sword and falls on his knees. He's now going to ask the most important question in all the world. And you know what it is? Here it is, verse 30. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He is finally, in his life, he's come to a place of the great crisis. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Now, the people all around him, all these people, the prisoners, his family, the neighbors, everybody around, they're looking and going, What do you mean? You just got saved. Two times. Number one, you just survived the earthquake. The ceiling collapsed on your bedroom. You walked out. You just got saved, bro. And number two, we watched with our own eyes as you pulled your sword and these guys stopped you. Why are you doing dropping on your knees going, well, you've been saved. But I love this part. I love this part of it because he goes, they say, what must I do to be saved? By the way, how does he even know to ask the question? You go back and read the story of chapter 16, starting in verse 1. That town does not even have a synagogue. And you had to have at least seven, was it five or seven? I've got to go back and look now. It's either five or seven Jewish men in order to start a synagogue. They weren't there in that town. In fact, when Paul and Silas went to the place of prayer, they heard there's a place of prayer on Sabbath, and they headed out to the river, and they found women. With Lydia, the seller of purple, she was a businesswoman, she had a circle of women praying by the river. What this means is the people of Philippi didn't know the stories of Adam and Eve and Noah or Moses or King David. They don't know the stories. They know nothing about the living God. All they've got is Zeus and, you know, Mount Olympus and all that kind of stuff. That's all they have. They don't know the stories of the living God. And yet this man comes over and drops on his knees and goes, what must I do to be saved? How does he know to ask that question? I love this piece. Remember what the slave girl said? Satan inspired by a spirit. These men are servants of the Most High God telling you how. I love it. God plays Satan against himself. Satan pretends, hey, we're on the same team. The language that he uses, the jailer's wife must have been in the marketplace that day. She heard it. She comes home and says, hey, honey, guess what I heard? The girl, the fortune teller? She says, these guys, the servants of the Most High God, they'll tell you how to be saved. In this moment of crisis, this man drops on his knees and goes, how can I be saved? See, it's now gone beyond physical survival. It's moved from physical survival to a question about eternal life. See, that the fear of death, peace, the physical survival, it's moved beyond that now to the question of what must I do to be saved? And what do they say to him? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. I love it. Believe in the Lord Jesus. So now the moment comes, he asks the question and they lay it out and they go, you believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You believe in the Lord Jesus and you have life everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have, will not perish. Will not, remember the fear of death piece? Will not perish but have everlasting life. What Paul and Silas now get to do is talk to this man about reality. The reality of the universe, the reality of the God of the universe, and who this God is. Let's go right to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, it is verses 14 and 15. Now, the first words you're going to go, what is he saying? Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is the Lord, likewise partook of the same. What are you saying here? This is an incarnation text. This is the place saying, look, the God of the heaven, who God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, he became one of us. Now, we just take this stuff for granted. We go, well, yeah. I mean, ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, I've heard the stories. Right at my mother's knee, I mean, I learned it early. So just like, well, of course God did this. This is one of the reasons I love the Hubble spacecraft, the Hubble telescope. I love the fact that this Hubble telescope went into space, and from that space, it looks into deep space. And we thought, oh, you know what? We got our telescope, we go, you know, there might be, okay, well, there's the Milky Way. Maybe there's 100 other galaxies. No, maybe there's 1,000. Okay, maybe 1,000 galaxies. Suddenly Hubble comes, and it's like, oh, my goodness. 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000 times, I mean, all at once you start going, oh my stars. I think that fits here. Oh my stars, you know? Oh my stars. Can you believe this? This thing, do you realize how vast this universe is? And then all at once it's like, And the God, the creator of that, came to this speck and then became a servant and became born as a poor boy, laid in a manger, I mean, and went on all the way to a cross. I mean, you just, they would have told that story to the jailer. Somehow they would have laid this thing out to him. And he's going, oh, really? And now I love what he tells about why. He did this that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. I love that phrase from the Orthodox Church, death by death destroyed. They repeat it every Sunday morning, death by death destroyed. And they're going, when they think about Jesus, death by death destroyed. And you go, death by death, I mean, what are you talking about? How would that do that? And the only way I can explain it, for me, the best way that makes sense to me is that this evil, this one who has the power of death is like this great, I was going to say red dragon, but I'm going to go with scorpion. Here's this great red scorpion that's just breathing out malice and hatred. Ah, and here comes Jesus of Nazareth, who goes all the way. By the way, he could have called, and 10,000 angels would have come and intervened. And that, remember in Gethsemane, he's there going, God, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He doesn't make the call. He doesn't ask for the 10 legions of angels, 12 legions. He doesn't call for it. He just goes, no, I'm going to go. Not my will, but yours be done. And that scorpion, shoo, and he hits with that stinger, and it goes in, it enters, and he just starts pumping the poison. And he's pumping that poison. And as Jesus hung in that tree, and he's just taking that poison, and you think about it, every sin, past, present, future. Here's one who's going to come, and he's going to take all of it, and he takes all of it, and he receives, and he's there, and he takes, until that finally that scorpion squeezes out that last drop of poison. He's empty. And he dies, he goes down, and he dies, yes, the first death. But he dies that second one, which is the one after the great white throne judgment, and the one which is for the all every sin ever. And he, in that act, he renders the scorpion impotent. There is no more potency to that poison. It's gone. He squeezed out the last drop. There he is. And he's going, that's it. And in that moment, he is destroying the one who has the power of death, that he has no power over us. That is the devil, and I love this next phrase, to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's you and me. Here we are. Here we are. How long do I have? You know, if I take more vitamins, can I, you know, if I do more, you know, if I get one gym, what if I did 2 gym memberships? Would that help me stretch it a little further? You know, what if I did, you know, all that stuff? Lifelong slavery to the fear of death in Christ Jesus. Whew. I mean, and they share this story with the jailer. They tell him the story. And this man is just like, wow. And he says, yes, I want to say, I say yes to this Jesus. Yes, he's the one. I mean, when they said to him, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, his next question was, who's Jesus? He has no idea. Here he is. This is who he is. He's drained that scorpion of all of the poison, and he is rendered powerless, and we now are set free in Christ, who, by the way, he took all the poison, but he has this heart of solid gold. This heart of solid gold that says, I delight to do your will, oh my God. I delight to do your will. I always do my Father's will. All the sin of the world in him, on him, and in him. No sin in him, in his heart. It takes all of it on him. No sin in him. On the third day, he rises victorious. And from there, he pours out the Spirit. And through the Spirit, we proclaim the truth of the one who has defeated sin and death and the devil and set us free in Christ. I mean, what a picture. And I love what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, by the way, in my Bible, I've circled if. And in my Bible, I've written in if then. because this is one of those, if this, then this. If this is true, then this is true. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's now. That's today. That's what it means to be set free in Christ Jesus. Today in Christ, set free. The old gone, the new has come. You and I live in the reality that we have in Christ, declared as sons and daughters. You and I in this place, regardless of where we are, what our age, what our health numbers look like, none of that stuff. Because we're no longer in slavery to the fear of death. I know, and you know, he holds our life in his hand. Whether I live or I die, I belong to him. Amen? Whether you live or you die, you belong to him. And that's forever. A million years from today, we're going to be like, yeah, hey, wasn't that? Well, I mean, that's the reality of the gift that he gives us in Christ Jesus. And that old that's gone, that new that come, allows us to be like Paul and Silas. You think Portland isn't a city of fear? You think it's just Philippi back there? Oh, no, no. Every city has its dungeon right at the center. I mean, yet you and I get to live in freedom, the freedom that we have in Jesus. I love this picture. I love the freedom that we have. And let me list off for you the freedom that is ours. What is our freedom in Christ? We are just as if we'd never sinned by faith, and we have peace with God. Just as if we've never sinned, we have peace with God in Christ. Filled by the Holy Spirit. What's Romans 5 say? God says, He pours his agape into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he gives us. He's pouring and filling us up with his love, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. Next, you and I, born as Adam 1, we live in Adam 2. Amen? Adam 2. I mean, is this the language that you're using now as you share with each other? Is it the language you're using in your prayer life, in your thought life? Please, this is what we get to do. We don't just get to hear Jonathan for a week and then go, oh, that was wonderful. No, this becomes part of the reality and the content of our lives, that we are Adam 2. And living as Adam 2, we get to walk with Christ, with standing up as sons and daughters of his. We are no longer under the dominion of sin, set free from sin. Really, Pastor? Yes, that's really what it says. It says in Romans 6, verse 14, you are no longer under the dominion of sin. You're no longer dominated by it. And that we are no longer under law, we're under grace. How can that be? But the law, I mean, here's the deal. The law condemns us only as long as we're alive. The law has authority over only the living. So when you and I come to Jesus and unite with him in his baptism to die with him, a baptism into his death, we die with him, we get raised up, we're raised up out of that watery grave to now into this reality where we are now under grace. And as we walk in grace and in the freedom that he gives us, and he's broken the power of sin in our lives, we're now in a place where the Lord can now walk and use us. We're in a place where if we live by the reality and the truth that we know is in Christ, adopted as sons and daughters, that we now have the freedom. We're heirs. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Everything that belongs to him belongs to you and me. I want to make the case for you that for me, I'm bringing this into my life. It's not something I'm going to let stay. How did Jonathan say it? Theology. I'm not going to let it stay at the level of theology. You know, theology is the more, but what's the most? Abba, Father. Daddy, God, Daddy, Father. It's the intimacy with God, that reality. And so just in the last week, I had a situation where I was being drawn. And you know, here's what Satan does. He goes, hey, this is life. You thought you had, but this is really life. And I actually turned to look. I don't want to do that in the future, but I turned to look. Huh, this is life. Oh, that's life? That's what it is? And as I turned, all at once, the Spirit brought to me the memory of what I heard Pastor Jonathan say at Twin Rocks back in September. And he made the statement when he was talking. He said, you and I, you know, if anyone is, well, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but no condemnation. And so here I am, and I go, oh, and then I remember what he says, no, do you and I go from being sons and daughters, now we're into condemnation, now we go and fix that and try to get God to accept us back, then we go back, now we're sons. No, we're sons and daughters, no condemnation, but the conviction of the Spirit. And the conviction actually brought the very words that I heard at Twin Rocks. Son of the living God, why would you turn back to that from which I have already set you free? Son, daughter, daughter of the living God, why would you turn back to that from which I've already set you free? And in those words, as I heard them, in my spirit, I said yes. And I was set free. God wins. See, this is not just theology. This is real life. It's reality. It's real life. This is the very thing that God is doing in our lives as the people of God who let His life and His light shine through us to empower us to be God's people. We're adopted back. We're in the family. And I love it where Romans 8, you know, Romans 8 ends with, it's bookended. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the end of it, you remember that? We are more than conquerors, not death. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Can anything separate us? I am convinced, not death. Fear of death? Slavery to the fear of death? Not death, not life, not angels, not demons. No, past, present, future, anything at all. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. And that's the life you and I are invited to. By the way, we're going to end this. We're going to end this where we started with the story of the jailer. Look where it ends. We're going to go to Acts 16. And in Acts 16, remember, here it is. He brought them out. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Most important question in all the universe. And that's where it needs to, if you and I have not engaged that question, then that's the place to start. What must I do to be saved? The answer is, you can say it's simple, but it's profound. Believe with all, you just say, yes, this is the core. Yes, I believe, yes, I say yes. In the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the leader of my life, and you'll be saved. Now look what happens next. Remember his question was, okay, but who's Jesus? And then it says, so they spoke the word of the Lord. In other words, they told him about Jesus, told him the story. At the same hour of night, he suddenly goes, oh, you guys are still sitting there, you know, and you've got 39 stripes with blood oozing from your back. Oh, let me help. And he and his wife, they wash the wounds, put on some salve. And then what happens next? We want to be baptized. I mean, yes, I believe in this Jesus. Please, this is not just symbolic, people. This thing called baptism, this is a participation in the life of God. When we're baptized, we participate with him to die and with him to be raised into this new life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He and his whole family are baptized, and he brings them to the house. He and his wife, you know, throwing out food there, and look at it. He rejoiced. I love that. He rejoiced. You have a reason for joy. And guess what? In that city of fear, there's now not just two who are free, but there's three. It's the jailer, and it's his wife, and it's his kids. They're all free. And that's the work God's Spirit is still doing today. He's setting us free in the middle of the city of fear that we live in, that we might be the light that helps others find that light. Jesus saves. Let's stand together, lift our voices in Jesus' name. This day, our hearts are rejoicing. We're rejoicing with the jailer and his family, his loved ones, along with Paul and Silas, who had the privilege and the joy of sharing the good news of Jesus with them. And Lord, this morning, it's 2,000 years, but it's just yesterday. This truth is present tense now, that you are the one who saves. You are the one who sets us free. But it's your desire of your heart on this day to say yes to this Jesus. Just lift your hand up and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. Please pour your Spirit into my heart. Please let me be part of your light in this world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know our hearts. Draw us to you. May we find the life set free from the fear of death, and a life that sets us free to live for Jesus is our prayer in his name. And all God's people said, amen.